with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day to come and fellowship with one another. And particularly on Mother's Day, we want to thank you, Lord, for all the mothers that you've put into our lives that have been such a blessing to us, Lord, and help us to honor them today. And Father, as we study your word, we want you to speak to us to know how to live this out before you. Grant us obedience. Grant us measures of faith so we can trust you even more today. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us and teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As you look at this chapter, it's going to go way beyond the norm. This is cosmic judgment. But this is what I want you to ask yourself of. You will be spared of this. And thank God that you are. If you're in the Messiah, you are spared from this. But as you think about this, I want you to project into the future. Pretend you're in chapter 4 and 5. You're the 24 elders in the court scene in heaven. And you have the ability to write a letter to yourself now. You catching the drift? Pretend that you were in heaven and you could write a letter that went back to the future to talk to you now. As we read this, and you go through all the sealed judgments that are falling upon the earth, ask yourself this question. What would you write to yourself now, knowing that you will be spared from this? That you're in heaven at that point in time, and from that perspective, what would you address in your life right now? Several things I think when I thought through this week about what I would say to myself, because I'm going to avoid this because I'm in Christ. I'm avoiding this. I keep coming back to, you better make every day count now. Everything matters right now, what I am doing. And I ought to do it out of a heart of gratitude. Because God has removed this awful time. This is literally the outbreak of hell come to earth. This is what people experience in hell. They experience the wrath of God, but now this is being poured out on the earth, specifically by Jesus himself. And I think about that, and I think how grateful I am, and out of a heart of gratitude, I serve God. I don't serve God now because I'm trying to earn brownie points. I'm already in Christ. I'm already accepted. But now I work from an attitude of gratitude. And if I were right to myself, I would say, make sure you're doing things for the right motives. Make sure you're making everything count right now. So as we study this, I want you to pan back from your life. We're getting real myopic about our lives. But pan back and see the global scene. You have to ask yourself, why does God have to pour out this kind of judgment on human beings? First, think about it. Just off the top of your head, why would God pour out hell come to earth?
Because they wouldn't follow him for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
He gave them an opportunity to come to him with everything that we have today. And if they won't come with that, then he's going to have to show them what it's really like.
There's a consequence to this. Absolutely.
All sin, rebellion, and high treason against God.
That's right. And there's an old sermon. I forgot the name of the preacher. It was called Payday Someday. And it was a famous sermon, but the sermon encapsulated that concept. There is a payday someday. People are not going to get away with what they're doing now. There's a reckoning. God is, you'll see in the Old Testament, there actually, he'll talk about the Ammonites or Amalekites or whatever, and he'll say, the measure of sin is not up to the where I want to go, until then I will pour out my judgment. So he'll allow the sin to build up and build up, and then when it reaches a certain point, then he comes down and slams it. And you'll see that constant allowing of a sin to build up. What he's doing is Peter interpreted that as, that's God's grace to allow them to come back into repentance. Some people see God's slackness. He just don't care. He's not just. But Peter said, don't count the slackness of God's judgment as far as letting people get away with sin. That's not the issue. The issue is he's letting give them a time to repent and come back. At this point in history, time's up. It's now payday. And here is how God renders his payment for rebellion against his son.
This isn't the seven-year tribulation?
We're in it, yes.
So these people will still have a chance to be saved, but they're going to have to go through it.
If they got left behind, that meant they were unbelievers.
Right. Do they have a chance during these 7 years?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And in fact, a lot of grace is given. What you'll see, and this is what I want you to see, wrath, reprieve. Wrath, reprieve. Wrath, reprieve. Constant. And what is these reprieves for? For people to get right. And it does shake people up, and some do that. In fact, what you'll see when you get into chapter 7, the next chapter over, which is talking about this era, this time, is a grand revival, a great revival of not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. The Jews are carrying the torch for evangelism all over the world, and John sees a mass of humanity saved through it. But he also sees a mass of humanity unsaved through it.
Revelation, I see three major themes. Number one is that Jesus is God.
That's right. Absolutely.
And he is worthy to be worshipped by the entire universe.
That's right.
And two is that there is, as long as man has breath, he has a chance for repentance.
Absolutely.
And the third is, of course, is judgment.
Yep. And you see this in Revelation. Revelation, it's a book of judgment, but it's also a book of grace. You'll see a lot of grace sprinkled through that God has given them time. Come on, come on. It's almost the end. Come on. And the end reaction of this, it kind of blows you away a little bit at the end of this chapter.
What was Peter sticking out during this time, right? But he still works, though, right?
Well, the restraining effort of the Holy Spirit is removed. So right now, what's restraining sin from going hog wild is the restraining element of him working through the church, of you being salt and light. It's a key element of restraining the culture is you. Your presence at your job, in your family, is actually keeping sin from going hog wild from the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. But when you're removed, the true believers are removed, there is nothing left to restrain sin, and this is where God gives them over. You'll see this in Romans chapter 1, where Paul explains, you go down this progressive step of sin and idolatry and things of that nature, you get to the point where God says, I give you over. That is the worst judgment to anyone to ever happen, where God just says, have at it. God will try to put roadblocks in people's path. It's funny. You talk to people who have gotten to very deep sin, and they'll say, you know what, at this corner, God tried to stop me. I had a guy try to help me and get me in the rehab and this and that. Then I had another person talk to me at work, and then God was putting roadblocks to stop, stop, stop. You're going over a cliff. But at the end, he'll finally say, you want it? I'll give it to you. And they go over the cliff.
He did that with Pharaoh.
Absolutely. 10 times.
He judged him.
That's right. He even had a chance chasing out Moses to stop and say, we got to get back. This is crazy. Let him go. Let him go. They followed Moses right out there, went into that sea, and that was it. That's when the judgment came upon Pharaoh and his chariots. So, yeah, you'll see this. God's trying to stop. Don't. And then he says, fine, I'll give you over. And he lets you go do it. And it's like, oh, that's the worst judgment that ever happened, is to God to lift his restraints off you. Well, in this case, he's not talking about individuals being lifted off. The restraint of evil on the entire world will be lifted off. Pandora's box, so to speak, is open. The Antichrist reveals himself, who he is. Everything comes back on the world scene as the most evil, wretched time that's ever existed. And God's allowing it. He's in full control of it, but now he's allowing it. So as you study this, watch for the grace and the mercy. Watch for the retribution. And watch the reaction of people as this happens. Now, where are we at? The church is gone. The believers don't exist anymore. A lot of things have happened. Gog and Magog have happened. Perhaps Psalm 83, Arab invasion, has happened. A lot of stuff has happened prior to this time. Elijah is on the scene as a witness to Israel. The two witnesses are alive and well and functioning at this point in time. The Antichrist has been revealed. A one-world government has been instituted and has broken up into 10 leagues at this point in time. So I'm catching you up to where we're at in Revelation chapter 6. All this has happened after the rapture of the church. We're gone. We don't see any of this. So now the wrath of the Lamb is going to be poured out on the earth. Okay, let's watch this. Revelation 6, verse 1. Now I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. Let's stop right there. You're now looking at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first horse is a white horse with a rider who's white, with a bow who's bent back. He has no arrow, but he's bent on conquering. Take a guess who this guy is. It is the Antichrist. Now, why is this Antichrist on a white horse and he is dressed in white? Why? Who is he copycatting? Who is he counterfeiting?
Jesus.
Revelation 19, the rider on the white horse is Jesus, the Messiah. This is a counterfeit. This counterfeit has a bow. He doesn't have a sword like Jesus. Jesus has a sword that comes out of his mouth to strike the earth. This is an apocalyptic horse. It's a typology of the Antichrist himself. White symbolizes peace. What is the Antichrist's message? World peace. I'll finally give it to you, he says. Through the power of Satan, he will issue world peace to the entire world. And he will gain some measure of it for a short time. Yes?
So you're saying that the world peace, the big treaty, comes after the church is removed?
I would say the buildup, we'll see it now. In fact, I would say this, you might even see the one world government before we're raptured. We might even see that. The 10 league nation, though, is what happens during the tribulation period and lasts all the way to the midpoint. So it might not be out of the ordinary for us to see a one world government institute in our day and time. If you do see that, folks, you know you're close. If you see it, it's already there. The makings of it right now, the pillars are being built. Don't think this global crisis that we're having, which is fictional, is not going to be used by them to do this. The cap and trade thing and things of that nature. Yes, Lisa.
I was raised that we were going to be raptured out mid-trib.
Yeah.
I really don't know the verses, for that or against that. That's
what
I was taught by my parents.
Right. The very good point. Now, why do mid-tribs take that position that we go through the first half of the tribulation and then we're raptured? They say the wrath of God doesn't start until then, till the mid-trib. So the first part, they say, is not the wrath of God. It's just natural occurrences happening in the world. That's the baseline of that reasoning. I would argue in the same chapter of Revelation 6, in verse 16, it says, "The mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb who sits on the throne, and from what? The wrath of the Lamb." Therefore, the six seals who are broken by the Lamb initiates the wrath. It is his wrath. And in fact, the inhabitants of the earth realize that it's his wrath. Therefore, Thessalonians would be the backup verse to this and saying, God has not appointed us to a day of wrath. God took your wrath on the cross. Therefore, to experience the wrath of God is called double jeopardy in our legal system, isn't it? You cannot be charged twice. Christ was charged for your account. Therefore, for this wrath, if this is the wrath of the Lamb being poured out, you do not get that. You're removed from that. Second point is, this is Jacob's trouble. This has nothing to do with the church. Because it's Jacob's trouble, this is Israel's problem. The tribulation is primarily to break the power of Israel. That's number two. Third, the Philadelphia church, which is the remnant church, in Revelation chapter 3, it said in the Greek, "Ek, I will keep you out of or out from and remove you from that hour." So you're actually, he's being promised that true believers will be kept and removed from that time. And the Greek word is ek, and it means to be taken out of, to be removed from it. So basically on that, those pillars, and there's more, but those would be the basis of the argument for a pre-tribulation rapture for that. Dave.
A lot of tribulation theology relies on a verse where they talk about the martyred saints being under the altar.
Yeah, yeah.
Saying, how long, Lord?
Right, how, yeah. But, and
that is a proof text.
Right, and the thing about their saints, in regards to that, I would say they're saints all through the tribulation, and the reason that they're saints being martyrs is because of the revival among the Jewish evangelists, the 144,000 that are moving and causing evangelism to happen. So therefore, I think based on those big issues, big ticketed items, I would say we don't go through the tribulation because it is the wrath of the Lamb. He is the one who actually breaks the seals. So he starts it. It's the one he's issuing. And so I wouldn't say this is natural occurrences. What's happening is there's natural phenomenon happening, but it's Christ who is causing this. And because Christ is directly involved in this, it is his wrath. It is his wrath being poured out. And you don't ever get any of that. That's been removed from you. And so you're removed from that. Okay, so the first seal that's broken, the Antichrist is revealed. This is the Thessalonian passage. Don't try to guess who the Antichrist is. He is not going to be revealed because according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist will not be revealed until the restrainer is removed. So right now, the Holy Spirit is restraining through the church. Once the church is removed and hit that restraining effort is removed, then God allows the Antichrist to be revealed. And who is he? Here's how you will be able to do it if you live during that time. Now, this doesn't make a hill of beans to you because you're not going to be here. But the number, what is his number? Right? 666. We had a guy show up at the church with 666 one time on across his forehead, and he got saved. And I don't know what you do with that tattoo on your forehead after you're saved. I guess you have to have burn it off. But he would, he would come in the service, and people would freak out. We knew who he was saved, but no one else did. And they're like, oh my gosh, a Satanist is here. You know, and he was just opening his Bible and everything like that. So. Go figure. So anyway, don't tattoo that on your head if you're an unbeliever. It's hard to get off. Anyway, his number is 666, but John expects you in Revelation 13 to be able to calculate that. Yes, you cannot calculate that now, but the believers at that point will be able to calculate his number. His number will add up to 666. It's very simple. But that won't be known until the restrainer is removed, and he reveals that at the end time. So, think about this. What is God saying that you can be able to calculate who he is and pinpoint who he is? What is he trying to tell you? What is God trying to say through that? I'm not trying to hide this from you. I want you to know all that's going on here. So he's telling even the believers during that time, this is how you know this is the false Messiah. His number adds up to 666 in Hebrew.
What number adds up? I don't understand.
The number of his name. Because in Greek and Hebrew, they don't have a set, their alphabet is also numerical values, not like ours. In English, we have numerical values that are Arabic, and then we have the English language. In Hebrew and Greek, they come together. In Hebrew, the letter represents a number. And so if you go down there, that's how you'll be able to calculate his name. So John expects that, is that eventually, when you live in that time, you'll be able to calculate his name.
In past history, there's been all kinds of people who they try to add the name up to be the Antichrist, but they always have to manipulate.
It's a twist. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
At this point, there will be no manipulation.
No, they will.
Right there.
Right there. This is him. And the other identification marker is this. What you're not seeing is also dealt with in Daniel is another sign that the beginning of the tribulation has happened. Is not in heaven, the seals are breaking, but on earth, peace treaty has been signed between Antichrist's government and the Israeli government. So all these things that you're seeing now, Camp David, the Oslo Peace Accords, and whatever they try to put Israel in, well, eventually the Antichrist will do a deal with Israel, giving them protection, particularly from the Arabs, Muslims, to cut a deal with them. That will be the beginning of the tribulation on earth. That's when it starts it. That's when it starts the clock. They will cut a deal with the devil virtually, and he will be their protector. In essence, he will be their Messiah. They will accept a Gentile as their Messiah. Can you believe that? This is the counterfeit. Now, I can go real deep with this, and I got a couple more minutes. But when we get to Revelation 13, I'm going to do a full dialogue and exposition of the Antichrist himself. But let me give you this. It's deeper than you think. It's more insidious than you think. It's more evil than you can imagine. When you start studying the Antichrist, this goes down to Satan's masterpiece as a counterfeit. Everything Jesus did, he will counterfeit. He will counterfeit the virgin birth. He will counterfeit a star in the heavens. He will counterfeit a resurrection. He will counterfeit signs and miracles and things of that nature. He will counterfeit the Trinity. Satan will play the role of the Father. The Antichrist will play the role of the Son. And guess who becomes the role of the Holy Spirit? The false prophet. As the Holy Spirit directs worship to Jesus, the false prophet will direct worship to the Antichrist. Now, at this stage, he is now introduced onto the world, and he's a rider with a bow, and he's going to bow bent on conquest. At this point, you see the beginning of World War I in the tribulation. We've already had World War I in history, but World War I will happen at the beginning of the tribulation as he disposes three kings. At the midpoint, you'll have another war, World War II in the tribulation, and then at the end you have what's called the Campaign of Armageddon, which would be World War III. Three world wars in a seven-year period will ensue. This is why he is with a bow. He is conquesting. He is taking over. And so this is the rider that's being introduced. Now, second rider of the apocalypse. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So what we have is now following this is war. Of course, it makes perfect sense. The Antichrist is bent on conquest. He's going to war. The entire world population is at war. And it's being energized, basically, by God allowing this. He is allowing them to go to war. They're killing each other. So this...
Go ahead. Is
the first world war of the tribulation. I just basically think of three world wars in a seven-year period. This is the first one. And if we have my PowerPoint, I can show you all the verses that go with this. It's Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11, things of that nature. He's disposing three of the 10 kings, members of the 10 League Confederation. He's disposing three. And there's three world wars in the seven-year period. So that's what he's about. So this is why you see war. The next, it's obvious, if he goes to war, the next seal would be obviously war. The rider of the red horse is war coming to the planet Earth. War like you've never seen it, folks. War where it will wipe out entire populations. Could it be nuclear? Absolutely. That's probably involved in it in some measure. Now you move to the second seal, a third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and a black horse, and he who sat on a pair of scales in his hand. Pay particular attention to what he says. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, now watch, a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage during John's time and even Jesus' time. It's a day's wage. So think about this. A quart of wheat for a day's wage. Three quarts of barley for a denarius or a day's wage, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Okay, so the black horse, obviously, the scales has to do with weighing and balancing, buying food. What he is saying is the black horse is famine. Now think about this. What he is telling you, economically, it will take you an entire day's wage to buy one meal for you. Just for the wheat. For barley, maybe three quarts of barley for that day's wage. Basically, what he's telling you is, think about what you're making right now in one day. It'll take you that much to buy one meal during this time. Now, what's going on currently that I can point to? You know about the one world government. You know about all this movement's happening. This comes from U.S. Department of Agriculture. Perfect storm is getting ready to hit the world. And what they're talking about is a silent famine that no one really knows about that's going on. If you go back let me give you some stats here. You go back to 2002 and what's happening. Since then, prices have risen 65% as far as food commodities. This year, corn prices, this is 2008, this year corn prices hit a 12-year high. The price of wheat jumped 90% in 2008, so we're 2 years removed from this. Likewise, the cost of rice has gone up from $580 per ton to $760 per ton. Some already spend 50 to 70% of their incomes on food. That's not in America, but it's around the world. what they're explaining is, here's some issues that are going on in the world now. The food supply is becoming shortened and costing more. Now, what did we just read in the book of Revelation? Shortage of food, a famine, and the cost of it is extremely high. The trend is already here. The silent famine is already moving. The undercurrent is already moving. Watch what's happening. Now, here's another thing they mentioned. The biofuels problem from the environmentalists. You guys heard about that? They're going to burn corn for ethanol and things of that nature. That is a nightmare for food, because you start burning, you divert corn to ethanol, which it's not the most efficient thing to do.
It takes tons of corn to make
ethanol. And you say, well, I don't understand. Well, look what happened just recently. We had a spill out there, right? Why did it take so long for us to clean that up? Why did it take us so long to react to that? What is it, 8 days, 9 days we went without doing anything, talking about it? They're using this, folks, to say, well, we don't want to do any more offshore drilling. See how dirty and messed up it gets? Why did you let it go for 8 days then, I want to say?
They talked about lighting that oil on fire the first day after they put the flames out.
Yeah.
And they didn't do it. They delayed it because exactly that. They wanted it to.
Absolutely.
Schwarzenegger already said we weren't going to drill now.
We were going to drill now. We got oil like there's no tomorrow. And you talk to anybody that works in any oil industry, they'll say the way we do things is cleaner than what the environment does. If you go to Alaska in the tundra, the seepage, the natural seepage of oil, is way far greater than what we can do even with our gear. I mean, we are so clean as far as this is concerned, as pumping oil out. Why are we oil independent? Why are we getting 60% of our oil from the Middle East? See, this all goes into a trend. Well, we need to diversify and get off of oil and this and that. Listen, the alternative is to burn corn. What happens to the food supply if you're burning corn for gasoline? You see what the problem is? And then your prices start going up. In the last few years, they've talked about this, that if you notice the store prices in our food chains, they're going higher and higher. They're not dropping. And you're like, what the heck's going on here? Why is my food costing, but bread or whatever, costing so much when we make tons of it in America? I don't get it. Something's going on.
In China, they're having problems keeping the workers on the farm because they're all migrating to the city
right.
to get better jobs. And also putting higher pressure on the use of the corn because the rice crops are down.
That's right.
So they're now using worldwide corn to try to offset their shortages of rice in China.
Isn't that amazing? And I'll make another comment that I heard the other day. There is a concerted effort on communistic and socialistic mindsets to move people from suburban areas to urban areas. They want them to move into the cities. Why?
They want to control the food.
Control the food. You just start watching governments who practice communism and what they do. They start buying up large portions of lands that you can't use. They'll make them national reserves or whatnot. And they'll buy it up, they'll come in, eminent domain, they'll say, and take the land from people, whether it's in China, India, or even in America. You want to take a guess? Go look at what's happening in Northern California. People are out of work, farmers are out of work, laborers are out of work. Why? Because of a smelt that was not indigenous to the state of California. They turn off the water. The smelt was introduced for the koi. The people who have koi. It's not a natural species here. They're worried about this. Wait, there's something going on. It's more than fish. These environmentalists don't care about fish. What they care about is control. They want to control things. So what you'll watch is the general trend that's happening. Revelation is telling you, this is where it ends, guys. The governments will start taking up more and more land, get people out of being farmers, move them to the cities, so they can control people in cities. Man, you put everybody in cities, it becomes anarchy, man, when people are starving. But they can surround cities, they can guard cities. Jesus is letting this happen. You want to do it your way? Go right ahead. I'll let you, and you'll starve to death because of it. And that's what he allows. So the seal is broken. and you end up with a whole day's wage buying. Now, interesting, did you notice what he said, not the harm? Luxury items, luxury foods. The average person will not be able to buy luxury foods, but someone will. Someone will be able to buy the lobsters and the steaks and the ice cream. Who do you think that will be? The elite. The top echelon. See, what you gotta understand is the Antichrist will control everything, but he will get it all. And so will his cronies, of the 10 kings that buy into it. They will have the elite. They will have the best stuff. So they will be taking the oil and wine, so to speak, whereas the commoners will have nothing. If you go to any communistic country, that's how it is. You go to Russia before it fell, Cuba, China, no one has anything, but yet the elite have everything. It's classic. But God is saying, that's how it's going to end, and I'm going to allow it to get to that point. Wow. Yikes. Anyway, I got to run for the invitation. Sorry to brighten your day. It's wonderful, isn't it? But aren't you glad he told you beforehand? He said to the disciples, see, I have told you all things beforehand. Be not afraid. And be not afraid because you won't experience it. You will be removed. Thank God we're removed, huh? Amen. All right, got to run. We'll pick up on next week. Amen.
Hey, are you having 11 o'clock? Your next...
Yeah, I teach at 11.
Where is it?
Down at E111.
E111, right over here.
Yeah, you know where the old choir room is?
Uh-huh.
Right in there. But I'm a little behind on that class. I'm in Church of Philadelphia.
Right.
But you can grow up and come.
Are you having a group there?
Yeah, about 30 of them.
Really?
Yeah. Okay, man. Hey, Al. What's up, dude? Okay. Oh, excuse me.
Hey.
Hey, head over there in just a second.
This is Mother's Day Sunday, so fill it out and post it in the office. God bless you. You may be seated. Filling that out. We'll have our offering in just a moment. But let me say a word to guests. If this is your very first time here at Valley, we have a reception plan for you. If you go out the main foyer on the south end, there's a room that says guest information above it. And we're going to have a reception for all of our guests. We have some light refreshments, coffee and juice and tea and so forth. But more importantly, we have a packet of information, a little bag full of all kinds of things about our church we'd like to give you and help you kind of know who we are and what we're about. There's a couple of gifts. Also, there's a DVD of a series of messages called Mending Broken Relationships, which might be a help to you or someone.